right, Luke chapter 13, if we'll turn over there. Luke chapter 13, beginning in verse 10. And he, that is Jesus, was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath. And behold, there was a woman which had a spirit of infirmity 18 years, and was bowed or bowed together, and could in no wise lift up herself. And when Jesus saw her, he called her to him and said unto her, Woman, thou art loosed from thine infirmity. And he laid his hands on her, and immediately she was made straight and glorified God. And the ruler of the synagogue answered with indignation, because that Jesus had healed on the Sabbath day, and said unto the people, There are 6 days in which men ought to work, in them therefore come and be healed, and not on the Sabbath day. The Lord then answered him and said, Thou hypocrite, doth not each of one of you on the Sabbath loose his ox or his ass from the stall and lead him away to watering? And ought not this woman, being a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan hath bound, lo, these 18 years, be loosed from this bond on the Sabbath day? When he had said these things, all his adversaries were ashamed, and all the people rejoiced for all the glorious things that were done by him. Our Father, we look at this text, and Lord, we rejoice too with the people of that day and what Christ had done for this lady here. And we ask, Father, that you would help us as we seek to bring out the meaning of this text and make application, Lord, that the Holy Spirit would take your word and apply it upon our hearts, that we would, Lord, be receptive and glad receptors of your word, that we would go out and to take these principles that are laid out here before us. And God, we pray that you would forgive us as we look at these things, and as your word does, it's sharper than any two-edged sword, dividing asunder the soul and the spirit and thoughts and intents of the heart. That, Lord, that we would respond, Lord, and just being thankful for your word, that we might be formed and fashioned and made more like our Lord Jesus, conformed to his image. We pray, Father, that you would hear us and help us, Lord, Father, those who are lost and undone and without Christ. We pray, Father, that this word will be used to bring salvation into the hearts of those who are yet without Christ in this world. And we ask now, Father, you would hear us, for we pray in the name of our great physician, our Lord Jesus Christ, and for his sake. Amen. Well, I thought in the last message last week about these unnamed disciples that were holding the ropes about the basket case that we were talking about. Paul was a basket case, but they're all involved with it and holding the ropes and letting him down along the wall there in the city of Damascus. And I thought, there are these unnamed disciples. And I thought, you know, there are more unnamed disciples in the Bible than there are named ones. And the same thing holds today. There are more people that are unknown in the world at large than those who are known by name. And it's we might think that if we're not part of the who's who of Christian America today, that we don't mean anything, that we can't make a difference. That's just not true. God delights to use those who are despised in this world, those who are the nobodies in this world. So don't be discouraged that you can't make a difference. True, we can't by ourselves, but Christ in us to make a difference. And we need to remember that as we go in this world where we're becoming more and more, in the eyes of the world, insignificant offscourings of the earth, nobodies in this world. We need to remember that to God we are somebody because we are Christ. We are in Christ through His work there at Calvary. Now, I did find out, as I did some research, I kept thinking about who's that no-name defense there back in the NFL, when NFL was something halfway decent. They didn't have a bunch of hot dogs running around. But this was the 1972 Miami Dolphins. I mean, there was a no-name that wasn't really known that much as far as, but they got the job done as a team. They got the job done. Matter of fact, they're the only team that's gone undefeated, had a perfect season that's never before or since been duplicated. But they weren't big names, but they did the job exceptionally well. And we who are of God's elect people can do a job exceptionally well, though we're not known. As far as the world is concerned, we're known by the Christ who empowers and enables us to do so. But, you know, God, again, tends to delight in using those who are nobodies in this world. Now, that being said, some of you husbands, as you may have looked at the title, the woman who got straightened out. Some of you husbands may are anxious for your wives to hear this message because you want your wife, or maybe it's a daughter you want to get straightened out. So, boy, I'm glad she's here. This would be a good one for her. Well, I would have to say that probably, if Julie was here, it wouldn't be for her. It would be more for Sam. Now, I'm doing this, Sam, because you were picking on me this morning. And but anyway, I tell you a quick version of the story. I was over at the conference, and some of you have heard this, and had somebody gave him some peanut butter balls, and I just wanted one of them, that's all, and he wouldn't share it. And finally, Julie gave me one of those. And so ever since then, I've been calling her Saint Julie, because she had given me that. And long story short, she actually made me some and gave me some. And I want to tell Julie this, because she'll appreciate this. I shared that. Some of you can testify to the fact that I offered these things to other people, which is exactly what she would do if she had them. But anyway,
nice like that,
right? Huh? Yeah. Well, yeah. There you go. So, oh no! You not only have maybe poisoned me, but you poisoned some of the people in the congregation. Now, those are fighting words right there, buddy. But this is really something that doesn't necessarily just deal with a woman that got straightened out. But we all need straightening out. As we look at the principles that are behind this passage, we need to be mindful of the fact that this divine record that we have here in the book of Luke was recorded by a physician, a trained physician, a beloved and gifted physician, Luke. And Luke alone, in this particular account in Scripture, is the only one that mentions the fact that this was done on the Sabbath day. And of course, that being the case, we have these religious leaders going around. Instead of listening what Jesus has to say, and hearing the word and sitting at the feet of Jesus, what were they doing? They were looking around with their narrowing their eyes, trying to see if they could find some fault somewhere, especially of Jesus. So that's what they did on this holy day and this Sabbath. And, you know, we have the same kind of things going on today. People come to the Lord's house with that in mind instead of having their eyes on Jesus. Let's learn what is written here for our learning and admonition. But what we're looking at here, first of all, is the daughter and her affliction. Notice there in verse 16, Christ calls her what? A daughter of Abraham. A daughter of Abraham. Now, first of all, Christ describes her as precious. She was more precious than some beast that was going to be that needed to have some water and be led to the watering hole on the Sabbath day. This was a deed of mercy. It was a deed of necessity. This was a deed of religion, really, when you put it all together. But we see the same kind of terminology that is used to Zacchaeus. If you look over there in Luke 19:19, it says, "And Jesus said unto him," this is Zacchaeus he's talking to, "this day is salvation come to this house, for as much as he also is a son of Abraham." So you see the connection. She is called a daughter of Abraham. He is called a son of Abraham, and based on the fact that Jesus did what he did to her, and the things that she did, leads us to believe that she was indeed a believer. She believes, it appears she was a believer, even though she was afflicted. Some have taken consideration in this so-called prosperity gospel. And the so-called prosperity gospel, that's not supposed to happen to Christians, especially Christians who are well-favored and have strong faith. Well, isn't it funny, though? Isn't it strange that Jesus never rebuked her for her lack of faith? Ever. That's not a word of rebuke to her. So that just kind of sinks that ship, doesn't it? It wasn't a case. It just because someone's afflicted doesn't mean that they're out of the will of God. But now secondly, we see the daughter and her affliction. And secondly, we see the description of her affliction. And this is mentioned there in verse 11. And it's called a spirit of infirmity. A spirit of infirmity. Now, what does that mean? Is that some kind of ethereal kind of thing and something to do with the synapse and the nerves or whatever? I really don't know. The Bible doesn't specify. But to me, as I look at that, as I see the spirit of infirmity, I look over in verse 16 and it gives us a hint. And it says, "And ought not this woman be the daughter of Abraham, whom Satan hath bound." Satan's a spirit. "That when Satan hath bound, lo, these 18 years, be loosed from this bond on the Sabbath day." Satan does that. Satan even does that to God's people. Wasn't it Job that was smitten by Satan with boils? Yes. And here Job, he wasn't somebody that lacked faith and was a backsliding Christian or anything like that. He was the most righteous man in his generation. And yet he was afflicted. So this woman was afflicted by Satan. Now the spirit of infirmity doesn't mean she had some kind of psychosomatic condition. This was something that she imagined. But it's for real. Now, there's a lot of, again, conjecture that people have and what all happened, separated vertebrae, spinal cord broken, and all kinds of different kinds of ailments that people talk about and put in their commentaries and so forth. But again, where the Bible is silent, we need to be silent. And whatever the Bible speaks of, we need to speak on it. But the main point is, don't get up to here with all these opinions. Because sometimes when we get so wrapped up in those things, we miss the point. The point is, there are spirits that are more powerful than we are. We are no match in and of ourselves. In Christ, yes, we can do all things through Christ which strengthens us. Greater is He that's in the world, that is in us than he that is in the world. But without God's help, we can fall victim to Satan's attack. We can fall victim to demonic power.
Even though, no, I'm not saying that we can be possessed because we're sealed by the Holy Spirit of promise, but we can be afflicted by satanic influences, even as saved individuals, whether it's in the case of chastisement or whether it's trials, like in the case of Job. But notice, as we look at this description, we find in verse 11, and it says she was bowed or bowed, depends on where you're from. I don't know, maybe in the north and the south I say it differently, but and could in no wise lift up herself. She was bowed together. I mean, I don't know. Maybe she was just all the way like that, all the way down. She was so stooped over. And maybe she could just barely see what was in front of her feet. And she had to walk like that, or maybe, and she had to move very slow and very careful, and maybe had a small cane, or maybe somebody carried her, we don't know. There's no record of her being carried, as we see in other accounts of Scripture, of others who had affliction, but can you just imagine, just from the description that we have, how pitiful she must have looked. Being, having this condition the way that she had it, she was bowed together and couldn't even lift herself up. You know, the thing that's amazing about this lady that's worthy of note is that that did not keep her out of the house of God. Isn't that amazing? That did not keep her out of the house of God. And if she wasn't saved until she was healed, that's even more amazing. But you know, even that, we see that kind of thing. We have unsaved people that go to false churches that are sometimes more faithful than saved people who are in true churches. And that ought not to be. Here we have this example of this godly and sorely afflicted lady, and yet she came to the house of God. And I don't know anybody. I don't know anybody that was that had this kind of affliction, and I just don't know anybody. I knew of one. I'll tell you about it a little bit later that was similar to it. But I don't know anybody like this, and I don't know anybody like that that is still coming to church, even though they've been afflicted in this way. And so I commend you ladies here in this church that you are true to form as a daughter of Abraham, as you faithfully attend the Lord's house, especially on the Lord's day, as true daughters of Abraham who try to be in church every time the doors are open. That's commendable. Just think, if she missed church that day, or missed being in the Lord's house that day, wow, what she would have missed. And we don't know what we might miss if we forsake the assembling of ourselves together. But she was there that day. Her godly example was something that spoke to people. And she being dead still speaks to us today, even though we don't even have a record exactly what she said. But we have a record that she said something, and we see have a record of her actions. And that speaks volumes, more than just mere words alone could ever say. I remember the first church I ever pastored over there in Newport Richey, Florida. And some of you have heard at least a portion of this story. But that was the first church I was ever called a pastor. And Roy Mason's widow was a member of that church. And I thought, oh boy, this is going to be tough, because here's my first church and I got this lady who's Roy Mason, you know, was married to Roy Mason. And I'm like, oh man, this is going to be too much. I'm not going to be able to measure up.
according to her standards. I'm going to be criticized in her mind and maybe with her words and actions or whatever. I thought, oh man, how am I going to pass? How am I going to be sufficient for this? To be a pastor to such a lady? Well, when I was there, when first got there, she was about 80 years old, and when I had left, she was in her late 80s. And she was a person that was in church. She believed in being in church. As a matter of fact, she got remarried later, and her husband was even older than she was. He was in his 90s, Brother Creech. I don't know if Brother Sam ever heard of him. He used to be over at Ashland, Claude Creech. We would give them a ride on Wednesdays because it was too dark. So anyway, they wanted to be in church. And one time she came to church on a Sunday morning, and she brought in a bag. And I said, well, what's in the bag? She said, I'm not feeling too good. And in case I throw up, I brought a barf bag. I said, what? I want to be in God's house, she said. I don't want to forsake the assembling of God's people together. She wasn't there to hear some rookie preacher after hearing Roy Mason for years, and who also wrote many books and is well known for those things. She came to hear the Word of the Lord Jesus Christ in the Word of God. That's what she was there for. She was there to glorify God. She was there to be fed from the Word of God. She was there to fellowship with God's people. She was dedicated in that way. And I never forgot her testimony. And she was kind of like this lady here in Luke chapter 13. But we see also that this lady in our text, she had a testimony. And it was an encouragement to countless and nameless godly women who go unnoticed in the privacy of their homes, being the homemaker, the wife, the daughter, the grandmother, the mother who labors in the home and labors in the house of God, even though there are times that the ladies here in this church maybe are afflicted inwardly, or maybe outwardly, maybe physically, or mentally, or emotionally, or spiritually, yet they still come to the house of God. They still serve in their homes, and they still serve in the church of the living God. That is God's grace and power. And it encourages us to look to God for that kind of grace and that kind of power when we see it in other people's lives. When we see it in the life here of this lady in our text. But now thirdly, we want to look at the duration of her affliction. Verse 11 tells us that this affliction vexed this woman for 18 years. Can you imagine having this kind of affliction for 18 long, torturous years? I mean, I can't imagine having that kind of condition where I couldn't even raise myself up for 18 years. That's a big slice out of your life. And yet, look at how faithful she was. Imagine her face was wrinkled from the almost constant grimace she had on her face because of her affliction, her wrinkled brow for so often during these 18 long years. And no doubt she prayed. She prayed earnestly. She prayed with tears, praying for God to deliver her and to heal her during these years. What's worse is that there may have been people who said, just like the blind man, oh, this man's blind because of some sin in his life. Probably were some people, like these religious hypocrites, who said, oh boy, she must be involved in some heinous sin. She must be a sinner of all sinners because she's being afflicted this way. And it may be that's why the religious leaders didn't
like Jesus healing, because they might have been one of the ones who said, oh boy, she is some awful, awful, awful sinner, and Jesus just proved them wrong, as far as it wasn't because of her sin, per se. There are times when she, no doubt, she just resigned herself that it just wasn't God's will that she ever was going to be healed in this life. That for the rest of her life, she was going to have this affliction. That's tough. That can be frustrating. That can be debilitating mentally and emotionally itself. But she endured. And the thing is, she resigned herself not knowing why she was being afflicted. Sometimes that's the worst thing. It's like, Lord, I don't... Is there something I can do? Why is this happening to me? Now, people talk about what God does and what God doesn't do. And some faraway third world country where people are starving and things like that. Well, can you imagine when it hits home in your very own body for 18 long years? We don't hear a word of her complaining about this affliction that she had. But now fourthly, the best part of this whole account, the deliverer from her affliction. Verse 12 says, and when Jesus saw her, he called her to him and said unto her. And Jesus sees a lot of people. He sees everybody. He saw a lot of people during his earthly ministry. A lot of them who were afflicted during his earthly ministry. He saw. He sees people today. But not all of them were called with this effectual call that we see here. Not all of them have their hands, as it were, laid upon them and healed. And that healing word, that word of power that Sam was talking about this morning, was spoken effectually and powerfully and savingly. God is sovereign in granting His salvation and giving His healing through the very power of His spoken word. As it says there in the latter part of verse 12, in the beginning of verse 13, woman, thou art loosed from thine infirmity. And He laid hands on her, and immediately she was made straight. She got straightened out. We all need to get straightened out. Whether we're a man, woman, boy, or girl, we all need to be straightened out. Jesus has compassion, has saving compassion on His children. Jesus didn't have to wait for some meds to take effect, and over time, eventually, it may start working. There was no true degree of lifting of this lady, of lifting her up, and a slight hope that maybe she would be completely delivered or partially delivered. Jesus brought not only complete healing, but He brought instantaneous, immediate healing to this woman. That's the way He works. Her affliction was great, but her salvation and her healing was even better. This pictures the effectual cause I mentioned before of God's elect. Christ selects His elect and calls them out of their sickness, as the song says, and into His house, and out of our wants, and into His wealth. Here we see where this precious daughter of Abraham met the one who had come to destroy the works of the devil and was able to relieve the mind and body of this poor woman in her afflictions. Again, it's a picture of a sinner who is incapacitated, like the blind man and like the lame man, and even as the one who is dead in sin, as Lazarus pictures for us. But you know, in Proverbs chapter 2 and verse 15, it talks about the wicked. And it speaks of that the wicked's ways are crooked.
is like this woman's back. It was crooked. Now, we're all crooks. Now, Ashlyn, I'm saying this out of love, so don't be pulling those things out on me and showing me those things. I'm saying this out of love, but we are all crooks. You are, I am, we all are crooks, really. That's what we are. We are crooks. We have violated God's holy, just laws. And the Lord has to straighten out our crooked hearts, our crooked desires, our crooked intentions, our crooked agendas, our crooked words, and our crooked deeds. And only He can do it. There was nothing that anybody could do. Jesus had to do it. What was impossible to man is possible with God. He can straighten out the crooks. Christ alone can do this. And that's what sin does to us, isn't it? It burns us down. It weighs us down. And this woman pictures that. You remember the time when God first saved you and your sin were burning you down and you was at the point of almost being crushed forever by your sin. But then you heard the voice of Jesus as a word, as He mentions there in Matthew chapter 11, verse 28, "Come unto Me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take My yoke upon you and learn of Me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls, for My yoke is easy and My burden is light." This lady, she found out that God keeps His promises. She found out that Jesus is true to His Word, like it says in 1 Peter 2:6, "Wherefore also it is contained in the Scripture, Behold, I lay in Zion the chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on Him shall not be confounded." She wasn't confounded because Jesus is true to His Word. And this echoes what is mentioned in Isaiah chapter 42 and verse 16. "And I will bring the blind by a way that they knew not. I will lead them in paths that they have not known. I will make darkness light before them and crooked things straight. These things will I do unto them and not forsake them." Now, this daughter of Abraham came to the right place. She came to the house of God. You know, Jesus is dwelling in the midst of His churches, in this church. We need to get straightened out, and one of the best means of grace that God uses is God's house. And Jim and I are talking about where there was a church service of sorts there on the day of Pentecost. And there were thousands of people converted. Thousands of people got straightened out on that day. It's God's means of grace in the house of God. Now, God can save anybody anywhere if He wants to. But this is where God's Word is preached. The power of Christ's Word is preached. You're not going to hear it in a bar, you know. You're not going to hear it in a lot of places, but you're going to hear it in a true church of the Lord Jesus Christ. So, you know a woman that needs straightened out? Bring her to Jesus. You need to get straightened out. If we look at ourselves honestly, we all need to get straightened out. We've not attained to the fullness of the measure of the stature of Christ yet. We all need some straightening out. We need to come to the Lord Jesus. And you know what? She is now dwelling in the house of the Lord forever, as it says there in Psalms 23. She's no longer afflicted anymore. And no doubt, if she lived any time after this happened, she still had this sin-cursed body. She still had this body of death that Paul talks about in Romans chapter 7. And she was delivered from that body of death by the Lord Jesus Christ now. She never ever has to get straightened out. She is straightened out forever in Jesus Christ. So have you been straightened out? Whether you're a man, woman, boy, or girl. Have you been straightened out by Jesus? Well, how can you tell? One of the ways you can tell is by looking what happened after this woman was straightened out. What did she do? Well, it tells us there in verse 13. And immediately she was made straight. And right along with that, I believe she immediately glorified God. And glorified God. So the question is, are you glorifying God? Are you glorifying God rightly as this woman did, gave all the glory to God for getting straightened out? Then say, well, I did this, or I said the sinner's prayer, and I walked up front, and I came to an old-fashioned altar, or anything like that. She gave all the glory to God and His sovereign grace. If you're a son or daughter of Abraham, you've been healed. A true son or daughter, not just physically, but if you're a true spiritual daughter or son of Abraham, you have been healed of the most awful affliction, the deadly, damnable disease of sin. And you've been straightened out. You've been delivered. You've been healed. And notice here in verse 17, and when he had said these things, all his adversaries were ashamed, and all the people rejoiced for all the glorious things that were done by him. You know what happens when we are straightened out? People see the difference in our life. They saw the difference in this lady's life that got straightened out. And that's another mark of a Christian. Not only that they glorify God and they verbalize it, but they can see the difference in your life, you see. And that, in turn, not only glorifies God, but it encourages other sons and daughters of Abraham as they see what God has done for them. Now, and I guess, again, the enemies of Christ, there's always going to be those enemies. Always going to be those enemies that are going to try to find fault. I remember when God had first straightened me out, and my quote-unquote friends would say, oh yeah, you're going to be back partying with us again. Yeah, just give you a few weeks, a few months, you'll be back with us. Great encouragers. But thank God, that didn't happen. I didn't want any more of that. I found something much, much, much better than that. It's just like David. When David was going to go down there, he's going to see what was going on, and he was bringing food to his brothers and all this, and he heard about what's going to happen to those that slay the one that would slay the giant and so forth, and you know, his brothers said, oh, you're just here to hear to see the fight, and just discouraging right left. What did David do? He turned to somebody else. That's what you got to do when you got these discouragers and not telling the truth and not encouraging in the way of truth. Just turn your back. Like James was talking about in Sunday school, walk away and be with the people of God. Assemble yourself with those who want to serve God. As I think about this text, I was reminded of a lady that I went to visit in Fort Riley, Kansas when I was stationed over there. And this lady reminded me of my step-grandmother who was in a nursing home. That's about 35 years ago. Was in a nursing home in Fort Smith, Arkansas, because she had dislocated her hip and she was recovering from that. And so this kind of burdened me to want to go to these kinds of places that help the elderly. And down through the years, as I've gone to different nursing homes, assisted living, rehab centers, and things of that sort, I've seen a lot of people, men and women and boys and girls, who have been afflicted. But this one elderly woman has stayed lodged in my mind for these 35 years.
This lady was a dear, precious daughter of Abraham as well. She was afflicted with the worst case of rheumatoid arthritis that I have ever seen. She was curled up on her bed. She couldn't but barely move her fingers. She was laid down there on that bed and could barely talk. She was so afflicted with this rheumatoid arthritis. She couldn't get out of bed. She was bound up with her affliction. And each time I visited, I prayed that God would deliver her, would heal her of this affliction. And I don't know, I was Pentecostal then, maybe I did prophesy that she would be healed, I can't remember. I know I prayed believing that God would heal her, but it didn't happen. Well, the thing that was so amazing is that even though she was in this great affliction she was in, she would be constantly speaking of God's grace and God's mercy. And now she was looking forward to that full and final healing and deliverance from her affliction. And she had that peace in the midst of this affliction. And she had this joy in her heart in spite of this affliction. And that was a rebuke to me, as I would complain about my light afflictions. And I saw another man at that same nursing home over there, had his legs blown off in World War II. He could move around better than she could, but he was a bitter, angry, hateful man that hated God and everybody else. He didn't have the grace of God. He hadn't really been straightened out in his heart. This lady, even though she was afflicted with this rheumatoid arthritis, was bowed together. She'd been straightened out by the Lord in her heart. So be encouraged that whether we're afflicted or whether we're not, God can straighten us out and use us for His glory and honor. And remember that we can cast all our care upon Him. Those sins that burden us, we can cast all our care upon Him because He cares for us. We can find peace and rest in our hearts in Jesus Christ. And it says there in Psalms 146:8, "Then the Lord openeth the eyes of the blind. The Lord raiseth them that are bowed down. The Lord loveth righteousness." And I like what it says there in Luke in chapter 3 and verse 5, that we can rejoice, O daughters and sons of Abraham, because Luke tells us in chapter 3 and verse 5, every valley shall be filled, and every mountain and hill shall be brought low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough way shall be made smooth. One day in heaven, there will be a full and absolute and forever straightening out. We will never ever be burdened down by sin. We will never ever be burdened down by Satan. We will never ever be burdened down by this body of death or this world again. Because Jesus is a great physician. He's the mighty God, the everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. So may we look to Him as we begin this new week and live for Him, no matter what afflictions may come our way, and know that the Lord can relieve us and the Lord can use us even in the midst of our afflictions. Well, let's go ahead and close with a word of prayer.